We have been focusing, or last week we began to focus on what Advent was, the sense that, or not that we're doing Advent, but that what Advent is about in this season is to focus on the coming of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus, and we look at how he continues to come. Because it's not like Jesus checked out 2,000 years ago, and just sat up there waiting till the rapture date is, you know, that Jesus, that God just kind of like pulls the cord and Jesus slides again out of heaven. That he has been coming and continues to come every day, every single day, every single moment, filling the earth. And the day that Jesus is in the culmination, when all things are culminated, and he now has an earth that looks just like heaven, it's not going to be because a bugle blew and we all ascended in the sky and left the earth. It's going to be because heaven, earth has become so much like heaven that they are now conjoined and he is among us. He is one with us. And again, I promise you, if we ever get through 1 Corinthians 13, we will do eschatology so you all understand where I preach from and why I teach what I teach. Okay? That is our next Bible study. But 1 Corinthians 13, if it takes you 2 weeks to get through four verses sometimes, it takes a year to get through it. Or more. So it's been good, though. And so last week we looked at the Christmas carol, we looked at the Christmas carol. Why didn't I not write the name of it? Come thou long awaited one. Come thou long expected Jesus, yes. So that is an old hymn. You don't hear it sung much these days, but powerful revelation. And I went through and kind of talked about the theology that is in that song. And one of the things I didn't share last week is that that song that we had listened to was written by Charles Wesley, John Wesley's brother. And he wrote so many hymns, like so many hymns, Christmas carols and hymns. And I had talked about how there was a bit of a war on Christmas back in the 1700s, and that Christmas was actually banned in America. Christmas was banned in England. That when Cornwall was the leader in England and the Puritan Parliament was ruling things, Christmas was canceled. You weren't allowed to sing about it. You weren't allowed to do trees. None of that. And the Christians did that because they saw it as completely pagan. And so when Wesley began to write the songs, Christmas had just again been released to be something that could be celebrated. And it was because of the new king and queen, and the queen who was, and I don't know why I can't think of her name right now, it's just pulling over my head, but she was from Germany, and the Germans loved Christmas. And so when she came back, the palace was again filled with Christmases and greenery, and Christmas began again in England. And at that time, Wesley was preaching the gospel and his brother was writing hymns. And out of those hymns came forth these Christmas carols. And this song being one of them, just to review the lyrics real quick, I won't go over the theology of it this time. But it says, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. And you can see, this very beautiful theology in this song. Very much like the one we sang with O Holy Night. There's a theology that reminds us of what really matters. That this theology of this king who was born to reign in us forever. This king who was born to bring his gracious kingdom to us. This eternal spirit that rules in our hearts alone. Let no other spirit rule. That no other, and that doesn't mean, you know, a demon coming living in my heart. It means the spirit of the age, the spirit of this world, the spirit of our time. The spirit of our time is consumerism. It's consumerism. All you have to do is walk into most stores, although it is not as bad in the last year or two as it had been previously. Isn't that interesting? Because what happened was the pandemic, I believe, forced retailers and buyers not to buy as much junk. And that's why people are complaining that things aren't here and there and they're stuck out in the oceans and waiting to be brought in and all of that kind of stuff. And that's true in some cases about, but that's like windows and fencing and stuff like that too. Not just all the junk. Like, think about all the times you would go in the store and you couldn't even get past an end cap because they had 30 kinds of plastic cups with images of elves and reindeer sitting there that really have no meaning, no anything. It's just, it's cheap and you're going to buy it because it's there. I don't know if you've noticed, it's not as much out there. It's really not as much of that kind of stuff. I think financially, because of where things are and work and unemployment and all those kinds of things, that people aren't spending as much. People got out early this year to buy so they could enjoy more time together. That's one of the things that I've been hearing everywhere. So the pandemic and all of its craziness, no matter what you think of the political aspects of it or anything else, some people have really stopped and taken a look at some things. Businesses reevaluated. Look at the businesses that closed down for Thanksgiving. Instead of not being able to wait to fling their doors open and have the, now it's, before it was the fight to see who would be first on Black Friday, which had suddenly become Black Thursday. Right? So many retailers were celebrating that they were not going to be open at all Thanksgiving. That was a result of this pandemic because people have reevaluated. They've begun to look at things differently. Hey, my company survived without putting my employees out Thanksgiving Day. Our company actually did better on the actual Black Friday by not being open Thanksgiving Day. So it's like we have come to this place where consumerism has been revealed for what it is. It's infected Christmas. It infects everything. The quality of clothing we buy, that, you know, it's like we have a market that we create because of consumerism. We want to be able to go into a store and pick up a shirt for $7, $8. The problem is you would never be able to do that through American labor. That has to be done. So it is, what do you think people are paying if it's cheaper to manufacture something in a country halfway around the world? Ship it from the other side of the world, truck it to the store, unpack it in the store, hang it up, and pay people to do that all along the line, and it's still cheaper to do it that way than to make it here in America. What do you think those people are making? So that we can support our consumerism. When if we spent $25 on a very well-made shirt that would last us 20 years, we wouldn't have to go back to Walmart next year and buy the same shirt again because it's tore up, it's shrunk, it's messed up. Like, these are the areas of consumerism we don't even really necessarily think about, but what does it affect the world? See, we may not think that, but Jesus does. He's thinking that way. I gotta get a drink. I don't know why my throat is so dry. But he cares about every area, not just my ability to be free to buy a $5 shirt at Walmart, but how my freedom to buy that $5 shirt at Walmart is affecting someone oppressed in another country. Because Jesus is a global thinker. We tend to be individually thinking. So what these songs do is they remind us, just like the quote that I read you from the other song, that the slave is our brother. And Jesus is removing oppression from everything and everywhere. The pandemic brought forth the understanding of how much oppression is in the world. The beginning of the oppression, we were dealing with the George Floyd, the beginning of the pandemic, we're dealing with the George Floyd issue. the murder of George Floyd on television and shown forth for what it is. There's an oppression that's going on. And whether you agree with it or disagree, whatever your political stance is, it doesn't matter. But there is a huge group of people that believe they're oppressed. The pandemic helped bring that forth because people weren't busy and running around. They were stuck in their houses for 2, 4, 6 months. And you couldn't get away from it for the first time. It is what it is. Jesus hates oppression. Not people, not those doing it, but what it does to people. This king was born to deliver the world from all oppression, and he set up people in the earth to help bring the end to all forms of oppression. And so like the song says, that going back to what I was saying, that let him be the spirit that rules in our hearts, not consumerism, not selfish ambition, not self-serving, not my interests, not let the spirit of Jesus rule my heart. How did Jesus rule? He was inclusive. He wasn't an elitist. He loved. He didn't censure people based on their skin or their sexual identity or anything else. He went to all of them. The only people that he ever got tough with were religious. Religious, judgmental, cranky people who thought they knew better than God, who were marking out, cutting off people because of their judgmental, critical hearts, were keeping people from seeing God and entering into the kingdom. That was the only thing with Jesus that stirred him to call anyone a viper or to make a whip and toss them out of his house. It was only where religion oppressed people or pushed them away from God. What is the spirit ruling in your heart? What is the spirit ruling in mine? That's where we are to be. Is this the spirit of Christ, or is this the spirit of my own understanding of Christ? Is this the spirit of Christ that is ruling, or is it what I've been taught about Christ my entire life? These are the things that we're called to examine and to begin to uproot out of our hearts. Because in the same way that Israel longed for the Roman occupation, like the song says, to be ended, humanity has had a deeper cry, a deeper song that comes forth, a deeper cry that goes forth, even than Israel's, for Rome to be overthrown. And that is that darkness would be overthrown, that oppression of all forms would be thrown out of the life of humanity. The cry of humanity is to be loved, to be accepted, to belong. Jesus brings all of that. Jesus answers that cry to end the occupation of hatred, to end the occupation of fear, to end the occupation of sin, to end the occupation of how sin reigns in the heart of men, and when it does, what we do to one another. The cry of humanity's heart and longing was that the oppression of the kingdom of darkness would be overthrown. Israel's overthrowing of the occupation of Rome is symbolic of humanity's occupation of the kingdom of darkness. So Jesus comes and he's like, they're waiting for the king to throw Rome out of their city. But what God did was send a son to throw sin and shame and fear and anger out of the kingdom of men, out of the hearts of men, to end the occupation of unrighteousness, to end the occupation of fear and anger, to end those spirits that are ruling our hearts that were never meant to. It's a song that is a glimpse at the longing of the heart of humanity. The same song is still rising out of human hearts. End the occupation. But it sounds like end the addiction. Take the heroin from me. Take the trafficking from me. Take the sexual addiction from me. Take the alcoholism from me. Take the occupation of depression and schizophrenia from me. Take the occupation of this thing that is ruling in my mind and not Christ. Take the occupation of where hurt has reigned in my life instead of freedom. where I'm still living according to the woundings of my childhood. I am occupied by the past when I want to be occupied by his presence. What is the cry of your own heart? What is the occupation that needs to be overthrown? What is the occupation that needs to be thrown out? What is it that is occupying your heart and your mind that leads you not into Christ, but away from the true gospel? The song is a glimpse of the ending of the regime of the kingdom of darkness, and it carries with it the deep longing of all mankind, for all humanity, to have hope, to have peace, to be free of fear, to be free of sin, to be free of shame, and to find a place of rest. This song is about the need of humanity to be delivered. The cry of the heart of every human being. Wesley, as I said, addressed a basic desire that had been taught throughout the Old Testament. The first book of the Bible says that the scepter, Genesis chapter 49:10, says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until the tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Is that talking about Judah? This is the prophetic picture of Jesus. The future king wouldn't just be a ruler for Israel, but a redeemer of the whole world. The Jews may not have understood that at the time. They didn't understand it when Jesus appeared. Many still to this day do not understand it. But Israel's Messiah was to meet a deeper need of the people than Roman occupation to end. It was for the kingdom of darkness to end all over the world. And now we, as the church, are partnered with helping him continue to throw over the kingdom of darkness. To continue to be the light shining in the darkness, casting darkness out of every realm, out of every regime, out of every place of power, speaking to the voices of power, speaking to power that oppression must end, speaking to the powerful that their oppression must end. That was what Christ came to do, and that's what the church is here to do as well. And now we must understand that this king comes to reveal to us the Father. The way that he decides to break the curse, as the song says, the Father says, "I'll send my son who represents me to reveal me so all the world will see that together we're going to see this thing through." And so now, because of Jesus, we are able to see the Father as he truly is. The prophet Isaiah communicated this clearly. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, he says, "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples of him, shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." Isaiah 14, 26 and 27 says, "This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" See, that carol doesn't just describe a first century human desire. It speaks of the current hunger that people all over the world throughout all time have, and the need for God's rule to extend throughout a troubled world, throughout a troubled life, throughout a troubled city, throughout a troubled situation. The peace of God that comes. And it's not just a feeling that's out there, guys. It is about us being the peace, being the peacemakers, being the servants. See, the king, even if you understand the way kingdoms work, a king at times will come and present himself in matters of situation and states. But most often the king who is governing so many places and so many times uses others to go and carry his message, to go and send forth and release the criers. The king is announced, and so the criers go, and they would go into the cities, and just like we were talking about the war on Christmas back in the 1700s, they would send criers out throughout the land. This happened in Massachusetts. It also happened in England, where they would send criers out with the bells. They were announcers, and they would be singing, they would be crying out for 2 hours straight, "No Christmas! No Christmas! No Christmas!" They wanted a message out. The king couldn't run around the neighborhood and tell everybody, run around the country and tell everybody. He sent criers. We are the kingdom criers, crying out, God loves you. He's made himself a revelation to you. He looks just like Jesus. Come back to the king. Come back to the message. Come back to God. Come back to Christ. Give yourselves over to him. That's supposed to be our message. God's not mad at you. This is what he's really like. This is what he really is. This is how his heart really is towards you. He's not angry with you. He loves you. He wants you. His desire is for you. He's not against you. He's walking with you. This is our message. Supposed to be. But not necessarily the message most of the world is getting. Not necessarily the right message. Revelations 5, 9, and 10 tells us that, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign," where? On the earth. And they shall reign on the earth. Not up there somewhere. On the earth. They shall reign on the earth. The vehicle God used to bring all this about was a simple lamb that's slain. A baby in a manger. God in the flesh comes. God in our skin. He comes to us as a deliverer. He comes to help all the world by living as us, dying for us. But one of the things we often overlook is that he accomplished this by revealing to us how wonderful the Father is. Because we must first see him to understand him. And how do I know that that's true? Because when I sometimes bring up subject matters that people don't agree with, it goes against their political slant or goes against their belief systems or whatever, I'll notice that they'll get busy with other things. They look at another book. They'll be on their phone. They'll be jotting. They'll be looking out the window or talking to their friend. Why? Because I don't believe that. I don't like this conversation. So I tune it out. That's what we do. We just tune it out. And sometimes we may not even realize we're doing it. But I can feel it, I can see it, I can tell it. And so what ends up happening is that the Father comes. Where am I going with this? Hold on, Holy Spirit. If you don't see what I said is true, right? If you can't see this is true, let's use the rapture as one. If you've been taught for 40 years, the rapture is happening tomorrow. And I start talking to you, right, about Jesus ain't coming back in a rapture. He's not blowing the trumpet. So people immediately get mad and offended, walk out the door, or others are like, oh, here she goes again. I'm just not even going to listen to this mess because that's just. And then when I get back on a topic they like, they'll be right back to it. Well, how does this work? Well, the reason I know that is because what it says is, what I wrote down here is because we must first see him to understand him. If I see the Father as angry, judgmental, can't wait to send me to hell, and everybody like that I don't like and don't agree with, everybody who has sex with the wrong people, everybody who's married to the wrong people, that if I really believe this is about God, right, and then I can believe that. If I see that he's this angry, judgmental, critical God, then, hey, it is easy for me to believe that he can't wait to bring this kind of judgment in the earth and do this kind of thing. But if I see God has reconciled the whole world already, forgiven all sin already, is very much leaning toward universal reconciliation, but not completely convinced, because I believe you have a free will and you can choose hell if you want. If I see God as so completely, absolutely loving, that then it's very easy for me to believe that God accepts everybody that I don't like, that don't fit my parameters, that he loves me, a citizen of the United States, born here, red-blooded American, as much as he does the alien that's crossing the border illegally. But if you're rooted politically, or you're rooted conservatively, or you're rooted a certain way, then it's easy to think, well, they get what they deserve because they're not following the rules. Oh, well, wait a minute. I worship a God who doesn't expect everybody to follow the rules that I can believe. So it's as I see him. So if I believe he's good, then I can believe this message is that good. If I believe he's mean and angry, then I can't believe this message. If I see God as only liking a particular group of us, because we're holy like he's holy and we're perfect like he's perfect, and then I can believe that a rapture is going to come and only a certain amount of us will be taken up and the rest get left behind for all hell to break loose, and I can't wait for this world to be destroyed so he can give me a new one. Because my belief system looks like the God I believe in. But if I believe in a father so extravagantly loving, so completely audaciously loving, so audacious about his love, so overwhelming with his love, that his love actually offends my love, then there's nothing I can't, then there's nothing, absolutely nothing I can believe that isn't possible with him. And what we don't realize is that God's love offends our love all the time, because he loves people we don't like. He loves people we don't agree with. He loves people that skip into our country. He loves people who strap bombs on their body and kill Israelis. He loves people whose children are locked in cages at our border. He loves people that are gay and trans and bi. And he loves people that are polyamorous. And because I think it's weird, then God must think it's weird. Because what we don't realize is what we've often done is created a God in our image, and we've hung it on the wall and said, that's the God I worship. He's just like me. When in reality, we're supposed to be like him. Totally, totally offending our minds. Who he is offends our minds. Whether we like it or not, it's true. If Jesus were to walk in 2021 America and walk in our churches and sit down with us in the midst of our conversations the way that he did the Pharisees at the house of Simon, or at the house of Zacchaeus, or if he comes into our temples, the same exact experience he had 2,000 years ago, he would experience among us. Because we'd be expecting Rambo Jesus or Trump Jesus, or we would be expecting whatever kind of Jesus in your mind. And when he don't show up like we want him to show up, we'll put him upon a cross too. There are some churches that if he showed up blackface, they would not think it was him. If he showed up in black skin and not white, but blonde hair, they wouldn't know what to do with him. If he showed up looking like a Latino immigrant, they wouldn't believe it was him because he don't look like them. Sometimes it's easy to look back at the scriptures and think, if I was with Jesus, I'd have never done that. Just to have walked with Jesus like those disciples did, I'd have never denied him. It would depend on what your expectation was. It would depend on what you had already decided your king would look like, what your king would sound like, what your king would do, how you already expected him to deal with Rome, how you already expect him to deal with your enemies, how you already expected him. And the problem is, God doesn't really have any enemies. The kingdom of darkness. That's all. But not people. The thing is that Jesus comes and reveals to humanity who the Father's like, but he also reveals who we're like. He reveals to us that we're to be like him, that we're to be just like Jesus. This is what a human filled with the power and spirit of God looks like, and what he loves like. But a human being that is filled with the knowledge of God and not the awareness of God looks like a King Herod, looks like a Pharisee, looks like men dragging a woman to her death to be stoned. An understanding of God without the love looks like a woman at a well being totally abandoned by her whole community to suffer in silence and rejection. A man with the knowledge of God and all that they know about his law and what they believe they know about him sends God to the cross because they did not recognize him. So he comes in a manger, but then he comes in humanity, and he comes as a persecuted king, and he comes as a suffering savior, and he continues to come and come and reveal and reveal. And so that's why we have to make sure that our gospel is centered on who the Father is, what the Father wants. The law is love, and the gospel is peace. The law is love, and the gospel is peace. It's not the rules. It's not regulations. It is that I love God and I love people. And he sent this Jesus to come and broker against the kingdom of darkness, to traffic his own life for the sake of humanity, to bring forth out of death the death that he suffered, the very life of God in the midst of our greatest oppression, death, and brings out life. But somehow we can't believe that he can do the same in systems that are corrupt, like our government, like immigration, other nations. Can you believe that the life that came out of death itself has the power to emerge from every death-rooted thing in the nations? Because the same resurrection life that brought Jesus from the dead is in you. So that every system, every structure, every place that darkness is winning, it seems, has no power except what we give it. Because what has been designed in the people of God is to bring forth out of death life, out of oppression freedom, out of captivity liberation, out of darkness light. Our position is never to be the commentators of this world. Our position is to be Christ in this world. To bring him the same way that God brought Jesus into the world through the womb of a woman, planted as a seed, to bring forth his presence in the world. He sent us and put a seed of Christ himself inside of us till he grows and matures fully, until what we finally birth looks like Jesus and not like us. Why? Because what we birth is what kings are seeking. In the same way that the Magi came seeking the wisdom of the king, they came seeking this king of the Jews. The kings of this earth are seeking the one that God has hidden in the flesh of mankind. But that is not just a baby in a manger now. It's multiplied by the billions. You are the Christ they're looking for. You are the king representing the king that they're looking for. You are the Lord representing the lords that the wise men now seek. But we got to get over ourselves and bear forth the Christ child, to raise him in maturity, not lay him in a manger and leave him, not hang him on a cross and leave him, but to become the living, breathing expression of the God-man in the earth, individually and corporately. We are reproducing him and his kingdom. Or we're not. But we will always be producing something. What are you multiplying? What am I multiplying? What am I being fruitful with? Is it the things of God or the things of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? So, Father, I just lay these words at your feet and theirs. And I ask, Lord, that each of us would do that soul searching, that deep-seated uprooting that needs to happen in us in all kinds of places. My own God, of overthrowing my haughty thinking or any place of arrogance or pride. Search in me, find those places in which I won't go low because of pride or whatever it is. If there's any place that I'm not willing to wash feet and turn things around, if there's any of those things, God, I'm just asking that you search me and know me and make it known to me. That each and every one of us, Lord, would not be afraid of the work of digging out those things to become whole, to become well. To be mindful that we are bearers of your image. That you have deposited in us your likeness. You created us in your likeness, but then you deposited your likeness in us in the form of the Spirit of Christ. That seed that is now growing, now forming, now maturing, now fashioning until the day we are to birth you in every area of our lives. Grow us up in you. Grow us up in you. Grow up in us, Christ. We're not okay with just leaving you as a baby in that manger, and we're not okay with just nailing you to the cross. See, we want the full the fullness, the life of Christ. We want the Christ that worked in carpentry. We want the Christ that had parents and siblings. We want the Christ that worked in this world. We want the Christ that dealt with those who weren't like him. We want the Christ who handled people that didn't agree with him. We want the Christ that demonstrated to us how to feed multitudes when no one else knew. We want the Christ in us. We want the full facet of who you are manifesting, growing, and stretching out of us, Lord. Not just a Savior who comes and dies, but the God-man that lives, the God-man that showed us how to live in this life, on life's terms, in the spirit of Father's wisdom, revelation, and life. That's who we're becoming, God. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.